Our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. This is God's word. Hear it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Amen.
Hey, Bill. Can I angle this back? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we pray that as we approach your word today, you would help us. Lord, would you minister to our hearts? Would you give your spirit to make your word meaningful to us? Lord, thank you for drawing near to us through your word. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to picture your shoe rack. Now, maybe you don't have a shoe rack. Maybe you just, you know, keep your shoes lined up under the bed, you know, or just in a pile in the mudroom or something. Maybe you only have, you know, a pair of shoes or two. If so, that's totally fine, perhaps even wise. But I'm betting that most of you have more footwear than that. I looked it up, and apparently the average American owns 12 pairs of shoes. For women, that number is 19. Why do we have so many shoes? Well, vanity, you know, possibly. I wouldn't wear a brown pair of shoes with a gray suit. But also, we want the right shoe for the right job. If you mentally think of your shoe rack, every shoe has its application. Sports demands a lot of different shoes. You can't wear a running shoe to play soccer in a serious way, or try playing basketball in soccer cleats. Actually, really don't try doing that. We keep old shoes for dirty jobs. Just a couple of weeks ago, my wife asked me to go through my shoes with the obvious expectation that I had too many for the space. I won't say how many I had, except that I'm at least somewhat below average. I don't wear all of my shoes regularly, but unsurprisingly, I didn't want to get rid of any of them. They are all useful in different contexts. Finally, I got rid of a particularly beat-up pair and downgraded a different one to lawn mowing duties. We recognize that we need the right shoes for the right activity. I hope you can see how this is connecting to our passage this morning. The Apostle Paul is calling us, he's calling all Christians to dress appropriately for the Christian life. And what's the right attire for a Christian? We're speaking here metaphorically, not about what you wear on Sunday mornings. Does Paul say, you know, put on the dress clothes, the tuxedo of God? Well, if he said that, he would be implying something about what the Christian life is, right? He'd be implying that the Christian life is, you know, some kind of formal party. Is the appropriate garb for a Christian work clothes? You know, put on the coveralls of God. Is it exercise wear? You know, running shorts and yoga pants? Well, Paul does, in other places, compare the Christian life to work, to a race. But here in Ephesians 6, Paul calls Christians to put on armor. And that says a lot about the way we are to view the Christian life. He's describing the Christian life as a battle. In the battle of the Christian life, we need to be clothed in God's strength in order to stand. That's our main idea. That's the main idea I want you to take away this morning. In the battle of the Christian life, we need to be clothed in God's strength in order to stand. We are going to get into the specific articles of the armor of God next week. But this week, I want us to think about three main points. Two commands and an observation. Command one, be strong in the Lord. That command is a call to be empowered. You hear there kind of a wonderful blend of initiatives. You, be strong, but it's in God's strength. We'll see how those two initiatives come together. Then we'll look at the observation. The Christian life is a struggle against spiritual forces. That's how we should understand it. Life isn't just a journey of, you know, self-exploration or something. No, it's a battle against spiritual forces. And it's important for us to remember that. And then we'll finish, Lord willing, with command number two. So stand firm. We might think that Paul would call us to conquer. But here, he emphasizes the need to stand. That is a worthy goal. So we have two commands and an observation. My prayer is that we'll be challenged and encouraged by these things this morning. The battle we face in the Christian life is more serious than we often imagine. But the armor we've been given is more sure than we often think. May we stand in God's strength. Well, our first point, the first command is be strong in the Lord. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So we come to this point, to Paul's final point. I mean, he says it right there, finally. I want to do just a little bit of a review. We'll be quick here. This whole book of Ephesians has been one that brings together the work of God for us and our responsibility to work out that salvation. Remember the beginning chapters of this book. Ephesians does not begin with application. Doesn't begin with commands. Go do this. It begins with a focus on what God has done for us. If you have your Bible open, I encourage you to just flip back to chapter 1. Look at the number of verses there in chapter 1, especially verses 3 to 14. If you just kind of scan down those, remind yourself of the focus that Paul has at the beginning of this book. Is Paul telling the Ephesians, think back to that time that you made a decision for Christ? No, his focus at the beginning of the book is entirely on the work of God. What God has done for you. God blessed us. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Certainly before we'd done anything, good or bad. He predestined. He adopted. In Christ, we have redemption and forgiveness. We have an inheritance from God. God has done all of this for us. And he's done even more. Through Christ, we've been united into the family of God. God has made Jews and Gentiles into one holy people through Jesus. That's the mystery Paul talks about in chapters 2 and 3. Salvation is all of God, and we are called to rejoice in his work. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, we reach a transition in the book of Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's the beginning of the practical section. The application section, which is chapters 4 and 5 and 6. We receive command after command. Exercise your gifts for the good of all. Put off the old flesh. Put away falsehood. Be kind to one another. Walk in love, in purity. Be wise. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All of those things are outworkings of the Spirit at work within us. All of those things could be terribly overwhelming. I mean, there are so many commands in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Do this, do this. We have to remember that all of those actions are a response to what God has worked within us. Now as we get to chapter 6, verse 10, do you see how this command brings together God's power and your initiative? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong. That's a command for you. If you're in a good frame of mind this morning, maybe it's not too overwhelming to hear that. Be strong, okay, I'll do that. If you're feeling your inadequacy this morning, if you're struggling with failure, if you're convicted for your sins, if you're broken by disappointment, maybe your response is a little bit different. Maybe your response is, be strong. How am I supposed to do that? I'm not strong. Well, friends, that's a fine response to have. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Now, just think about those words for a moment. On the face of them, they kind of barely seem to make any sense. How can I be strong in someone else's strength? Imagine yourself in the gym, you know, working out, doing the bench press, and your gym partner, your trainer puts, you know, 300 pounds on the bar. You might say, I can't bench press that. I'd certainly say that. Would it help if your trainer said, okay, that's true, but see that really strong guy over there? Be strong in his strength. I think you'd say, you know, I'm not sure what kind of lesson you're trying to teach me here, but I can only bench press in my own strength. And that illustration reveals that this relationship Paul is talking about, us and God, is different from any other relationship we might have. I cannot be physically strong in someone else's strength. But God does empower his people. It's our responsibility. Be strong. Yes, but we do that in his strength. Your power as a Christian comes from him. It's possible for us to approach the commands of Scripture in two bad ways. I'm sure there are more bad ways we could do it than that, but two that I think of. We can just stop trying. If God wants me to obey, you know, he'll just have to give me strength, I guess. You know, I'll sit back and wait. That's a false dependence on God's sovereignty. Or we can pridefully, you know, work out God's commands on our own. You know, I'll make a checklist. I'll do it all. Paul doesn't call us to either of those approaches. He says, be strong and do it trustingly. Do it prayerfully. I can only grow spiritually through the Spirit. God doesn't intend for me to read these commands and grow in my self-reliance. Not worried about any of this stuff because I know I can handle it. We are to grow in strength through him. Maybe you're someone who's overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. Just hard things piling in all around you. Maybe you're someone who's overwhelmed by the commands of Scripture. You look at them and you say, I'm trying my best. Friends, the message of the Bible is not simply, get your act together. Here's what you have to do. The Bible's not simply a bunch of, you know, recommendations for living a smoother life. We're called to be strong in the Lord. Pray. Remind yourself of your weakness and the utter power of God. It's available to you. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice, that's not some self-help mantra. That's a spiritual reality through Christ. As we go on in this chapter, Paul will lay out more and more ways that we can be strong in the Lord, ways we can put on the full armor of God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, understand this. God's word is not simply about getting your life, you know, together. It's about being changed by God and empowered by his Spirit. Christianity is not primarily about something you do, but about something you receive from God. Friends, if you have a question about that, come and talk to me after the service. Or talk with whoever invited you here this morning. Ask them, how can I receive new life through Christ. We are called to be strong in God's strength. There is our first command. Well, why is this so necessary? Why do we need the strength of God in order to be strong? Here's where we come to the observation. Remember, we have a command, then an observation, then a command. The observation is this: the Christian life is a struggle against spiritual forces. One reason we need the strength of God is because our struggle in life is not just against our own bad habits. It's not just a struggle against our own, you know, hard circumstances. Paul says we're struggling against spiritual forces. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We live in a society that downplays the spiritual. I don't think all societies throughout history have done that. Throughout history, it seems that many have been very aware of spiritual forces around them. In other parts of the world, places where, you know, animism is a leading worldview, there's a pervasive sense of being surrounded by spiritual forces. But in our country, the idea of rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil, many deny that kind of thing completely. Many think of these things as just, you know, fables for scaring the young and gullible, or as, you know, material for B-rated horror movies. Even for Christians, we're told in the New Testament about the dangers of the world and the flesh and the devil. It's easy for me to understand the temptation of the world. It's easy for me to understand the appeal of the flesh, of indwelling sin. But I think we tend to downplay the reality of the devil. But it is the testimony of Scripture that there is an enemy of God, the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion. There are demonic forces at work in the world. We see the evidence around us, behind the temptations you experience, behind the persecution of God's people, behind the intellectual movements against God. There are spiritual forces at work. Now, Christians can have an unhealthy fascination with the devil and the demonic. We can want to know more about how that realm operates than the Bible tells us. A number of years ago, I was in Liberia, and I was asked to preach, you know, give a brief little message at a midweek prayer meeting. I was a little nervous, you know, it's a very different context for me, but I, you know, came along with all my notes. We arrived at the location, you know, a bit late. And the local pastor came out to greet us. You know, he didn't know who was preaching. He was glad that we'd arrived. When he heard I was going to preach, he handed me this big kind of sheaf of papers. And he said, "You can pick up, you know, the lesson where we were studying. How about you speak on demons?" And I have to say, I didn't feel entirely prepared at the time. to speak extemporaneously at length. This wasn't something that seminary here in the United States focused on a lot. And I was very relieved when he finally said, you know, actually, do you have something else you prepared? I said, yes. Yes, a sermon on the glory of Christ. Could I preach that? And he allowed me to, right? The truth is, while the Bible gives us some information about demons, it doesn't give us a whole lot. How do they operate? We don't really know. We know that they are the enemies of God. They hate God and his people. They seek to frustrate God's plans. And we know wonderfully that they are utterly powerless before God. The Bible does not, you know, satisfy all our curiosity on this subject. It doesn't give us instructions for casting out demons. The Bible doesn't do that. So what's the point of this warning? That our struggle is against spiritual forces. The point is, you can't overcome this enemy yourself. Be strong in God's strength. Pursue God's help. Pursue spiritual power and spiritual defenses. Friends, we can become so complacent about our own sins. We might say, I want to grow in purity. I want to avoid impure things. So I'm going to, you know, put in place some steps. I'm going to be careful about what I watch. I'm going to put controls on my media exposure. I'm going to pursue accountability. Those are all wise things. But if lust is a spiritual temptation, then I'm called to battle it in the armor of God. What struggles are you having in life? What sins are you struggling with? Impatience? Any parents here? You know, that's probably one of your temptations. Gluttony? It's condemned in the Bible. Lust, you know, discouragement, a failure to believe God's promises. Friends, those are not simply self-discipline issues. They are spiritual warfare. Don't think you can just kind of handle them on your own. You need the power of God's Spirit to wage a spiritual battle. Paul's point in mentioning these spiritual forces is not just to make you, you know, paranoid, to make you start seeing, you know, demons behind every flat tire. The goal is to open your eyes and prompt you to rely on God. Imagine going to play a football game wearing basketball gear. You know, you get your high-top sneakers and your sweatband and your jersey. And everyone else is in cleats and pads and helmets. Or imagine getting ready to go, you know, swimming, but you choose to wear those football pads. Imagine heading out to war, to combat, dressed in a soccer uniform. And so each of those examples is ridiculous. It's just as ridiculous to believe that we can take part in a spiritual war with a few really serious resolutions. The little, you know, determination. Friends, let this truth drive you to prayer. Pray as you battle sinful habits. pray, as you look for opportunities to speak to others about Christ. Pray for the strength of God to fight a spiritual battle. In a battle against spiritual forces, you must be prepared. And that begins with being strong in His strength. You must be prepared if you're going to stand. We had a command, be strong in His strength. We've had an observation, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And we'll end this morning with a final command, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. One thing you may have noticed about the armor of God is that most of it is defensive. I mean, it's armor. Helmet, breastplate, belt, shoes, shield. Paul really only describes, you know, one offensive weapon, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The image Paul's using here is less, you know, a soldier, you know, striding across the field of battle, conquering all enemies. His picture is more a soldier standing firm, holding the line. That concept goes really well with Ephesians 4, where Paul was talking about saints being equipped, made mature, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Don't be blown here and there. Stand firm. Two Sunday evenings ago, James Arthur preached for us on 1 Samuel 17, the early part of the passage of David and Goliath. You remember the story. David, the shepherd boy, goes to visit his brothers in the army of Israel, and he hears the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, blaspheming God, taunting the warriors of Israel. All the soldiers and commanders, even King Saul, they're terrified. They can't stand before this imposing giant. But David's indignant on behalf of God. He offers to fight Goliath, and for some reason, Saul allows David to become the champion of Israel. Do you remember what Saul does to prepare David for that conflict? He dresses him in his own armor. I mean, it's a kingly, you know, generous thing to do. But David refuses to use the armor. He says he's not used to it. Instead, he goes out to fight in shepherd gear, with shepherd weapons, unprotected. Goliath mocks him and curses him by his gods, we're told. And you remember David's wonderful words. He says, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." What gave David the strength to stand there when no one else could? It wasn't confidence in his sling. He was strong in God's strength. he recognized that this conflict was not simply a physical one. It was a spiritual battle. And he stood firm. He even ran into the battle. The strength that God supplies. The only way that we will be able to stand firm in a spiritual battle is if we are clothed in God's strength. So stand firm against temptation. Recognize that your struggle is a spiritual one. Be clothed in the strength of God. Seek it. Call to Him for help. He is a God who saves and empowers and equips. Over the last 2,000 years, Christian hymn writers have written songs highlighting the martial imagery of Christianity. We've already sung some of those hymns this morning. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Or stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. O church, arise and put your armor on. I've heard some modern speakers object that this kind of language may be confusing. It may be disorienting to modern minds. I mean, it may make people feel uncomfortable. It might make visitors think we're some kind of militia group. We're not. If you were thinking that, I'd respond to that concern with simple observation that the Bible uses this kind of language. Christians are not called to take up physical arms to spread Christianity. We're not called to do that. But we are called to put on armor. We are called to recognize that we're in a spiritual war, to stand firm. And so we employ that kind of imagery the way the Apostle Paul did. If you come back this evening, we'll sing a number of other songs that have those same kinds of images. And we'll be closing this morning with hymn 581. Here's the first line. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength, and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life, and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Let's pray, and then we'll sing in closing. Lord God, we thank you that you haven't simply left us alone to muddle our way through life. You haven't simply given us a bunch of commands and said, well, try these out. Instead, you have promised to come alongside us, to empower us. Oh Lord, would you help us to look to you, to battle the temptations we face in life, that we will face this coming week, not simply through our own resolution, but by calling on you for help. Oh Lord, would you please be at work? And we pray, Lord, that if there are those who are gathered here with us who haven't truly found their strength in you, oh Lord, would you please help them to see the futility of going through life without a God who cares and saves? Would you help them to put their trust in Jesus? Thank you, Lord,
for the work that you have accomplished for us through our Savior. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.